Lord Jesus, professing that we're not our own, our body, our spirit is not our own, has been bought with a price. And God, our sole desire is to learn how to more be fully committed to you, that you may more perfectly live through us. Take your word this morning, Lord, and continue to mold us, shape us, instruct us, that we'll understand your will and your ways better. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Ephesians chapter 2. I wish I could encourage all of you to come on Wednesday nights. It's always tough when you start on a subject on Wednesdays and then got a whole new crowd added to you on Sunday. And so it requires a lot of review time because we've got to keep us together. So Brother Branham called attending church your post of duty. Post of duty. In fact, even when he was having special meetings in cities, and he was going to have a meeting the next day himself, he'd say, now, you go to your post of duty. He encouraged them to go to their own home church rather than even come to his own meetings. If you got a home church, you attend your post of duty and come here. So I think I would like to see us all get a hold of that concept. We have a place where God wants us to be. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. He's been talking about how God took the two, Jew and Gentile, and made out of them one new man, this body of Christ. Verse 20, and you are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. That's our call, to be one unified body through whom Jesus can work. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. You may be seated. Thank you, brother. We started on Wednesday on the subject of marriage and divorce. It's not an easy subject to walk on or talk on, and especially when you understand the fullness of marriage and divorce and taking it back to its roots, it gets almost difficult to deal with because there are some aspects that are totally non-politically correct that you have to talk about because you have to call. In one sense, you have to blame our condition on the woman because she was the one that originally fell. But the glorious part of it is we're all back to where Adam and Eve were in one sense, in that you've got the two trees before you. You're going to choose what you're going to eat off of. And so in one sense, we're back to the place of choice again. But I want to take us now kind of jumping to a restoration period. I use these scriptures about us being the building in whom God dwells. And as the children of Israel came out of Babylon at the end of their 70 years of captivity, it was Ezra, Nehemiah, and other prophets that were ministering to them as the King Cyrus gave them permission to go and rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. And so here they are now trying to set everything in order so that they can invite the presence of God. And that's exactly where we are today. God has sent a message to set us in order that the fullness of God can come and have a dwelling place. So I want us to go back and look at Ezra chapter 9 just a minute to pick up there and see the setting. And in chapter 9, we see a setting there, and it seems so appropriate for our subject of marriage and divorce because of what had happened here. The Israelites were commanded by God that when they went into the land, they were not to marry with or give their sons or daughters to the inhabitants of the land. They were a bunch of unbelievers, idolaters. God referred to them as a totally unclean people and referred to all the unclean acts which they normally practiced, which God says makes them deserving to be driven out of the land. So here now we're about to restore the temple. Ezra 9:1. And when these things were done, the princes came to me saying, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to their abominations, even of the Canaanites, Hittites, Perizzites, Jebusites, Ammonites, Moabites, Egyptians, and Amorites. For they, let's pause just a minute now, doing according to the people of the land. The people of the land are pretty here, are pretty much following Hollywood. And we watch the churches around us, many of them, especially the ones on television, and they're following Hollywood. So we see a principle of what the people of the land are doing, even the religious people of the land. And so, and then on top of that, then on television, in the magazines, in the stores, is a display of clothing and attire in a way that the man or woman is to present themselves that is 100% anti-God. It is not only the way they dress, but the way they act, the look in their eyes, the paint on their face, whatever it is, it's absolutely anti-scripture. And yet here we are as adults saying how terrible that the world has changed so much since we've been alive, especially the older we are, the more we see the change. But to the young kids, that's all they've ever known. They didn't know what it was to live in a Christian America. I was reading an article the other day, and the guy was writing in the article about post-Christian America, because he recognized it is no longer a Christian nation. But our kids, that's all they've seen is post-Christian America. So consequently, what is it? They've got I hate to use the word total, but I don't know any other word, a total influence of the atmosphere that's around them. So they want to dress that way, look that way. Why? Because that's just the way it is. And so this pulling our thinking back to the scripture, which is so contrary to post-Christian America, that it almost grates against our feelings because it is so different than the way that the nation is going. So as we go into it today, it is not to come against anyone. It's to try and correct our outlook and our attitude to bring our whole focus to a truly biblical life rather than a mix of Christianity and the world, Hollywood, the Ammonites, the Perizzites, the Hittites. Are you with me? Okay. Verse 2. For they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, the hand of the princes and rulers have been chief in this trespass. So here's the leader of the people going the most pell-mell that way. Well, then the people are going to follow. Now watch Ezra's response. Excuse me. And when I heard this thing, I rent my garment and my mantle and plucked off the hair of my head and of my beard and sat down astonished. Then were assembled unto me everyone that trembled at the words of the God of Israel because of the transgression of those that had been carried away. And I sat astonished until the evening sacrifice. And at evening sacrifice, I arose up from my heaviness. And having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees, spread out my hands unto my God. And I said, O Lord, my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God. For our iniquities are increased over our head and our trespass is grown up under the heavens. And he goes on down, ending now in verse 15. O Lord God of Israel, thou art righteous, for we remain yet escaped as it is this day. Behold, we are before thee in our trespasses, for we cannot stand before thee because of this. Now, when Ezra had prayed and when he had confessed, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, there assembled unto him out of Israel a very great congregation of men and women and children, for the people wept very sore. And we'll pause right there. So here was not only Ezra, but a people who were lamenting over the national condition. Scripture says that those that sigh and cry for the abominations done in the city are going to escape the wrath of God. So here we are now. They've recognized the sin. They recognize their condition and feel they can't even approach God. And then a man stands up in their midst and he begins to admonish them how they can straighten this out. And part of the way of straightening it out was, they says, we can't do anything else but separate from those wives that we've taken in, the Ammonites, Hittites, Jebusites, and so on. We've got to do that. And so they said, hey, this is no easy task. So they put leaders in charge of watching over the separating to get the thing squared away. And it took 2 months for the leaders to just get prepared to put the thing into motion. And then they started putting it into motion. And with much weeping and crying, there was separations going on left and right because they were trying to make themselves right with God. Now, in this last day, we also have had a message come to us. And it's a message to cause us to separate from the things we've got entangled in with in the world. And one of them is illicit marriages. But I'll give you the end of the line before I go back to the beginning again. The end of it is that in this case, God didn't say, and you better separate. Instead, the prophet says, God has given me permission to tell you, I forgive you, but don't you ever do it again. So there was a grace today. He says, because of false teaching, because of the lateness of the hour, I could read it, I've got it printed out here, because, God has told me, remain as you are, go on in as you are. If you're happy, remain as you are. So there was a grace ministered to those. And then Brother Branham continually emphasized, now he says, now this is only to my congregation. No, not my congregation. He says, this is only to those who follow my message. And so therefore, to those who have caught the end time light, which is if we walk in the light, we have fellowship one with another. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. So he can only offer it to those who are walking in the current light, because the others don't have access to that blood that can do such a thing. So there's our setting now. Now I want to go back and pick up details about marriage and divorce. And the primary thing, like Jeff, when I finished up Wednesday night, like Jeff emphasized, the primary thing is not to teach who can marry and who can divorce. The primary thing is to show us that there is a relationship of Christ and his church that is being reflected on earth in man and woman. And that if we can see this seriousness in our natural state of marriage or divorce, then maybe we can comprehend the seriousness of a walk with God and claiming to be part of his church. Are we staying together? Because the two run hand in hand. And if God has got tight regulations on a natural marriage, then he certainly has tight regulations on a church too. And as we've said so many times before, this is the Believers Christian Fellowship is not just a place where you go do your religious duty on Sundays or maybe Sundays and Wednesdays. That's not the concept at all. The idea is to come and God, teach me how to live. Lord, I want to know how to let you live through me. And the only way we can let him live through us is we've got to get our thinking matched to the word. And as long as we've got some reasoning process that allows us to accept something that is anti-word, then we've also got something that is anti-Holy Spirit anointing us. Are we following each other? So we're trying to separate not from Jebusites and Hittites and Ammonites, but rather we're trying to separate from spirits that are anointing our thinking to cause us to think and live in a way that's contrary to the Word of God. The Jews could see who was and who wasn't. We can't see. We can only watch actions and reactions to know where that inspiration is coming from. So when it came to dealing with marriage and divorce, Moses had to deal with it. Jesus had to deal with it. Paul had to deal with it. And of course, now here we are in America with a national divorce rate that the last I heard was highest in the world. And so here we are in the supposed to be a Christian nation. And the shocking part of it is that in the statistics, the divorce rate among Christians is just the same as that in the world. So therefore, what does that tell us? That most of Christianity has not gotten a hold of any keeping power of God. Right. Where is the keeping power of God? It's in the Word. Amen. It's in the Word. So what does that also tell us then? Somewhere along the line, they've rejected the Word. Yeah. Now, of course, that's Revelation 3:20, Christ on the outside of the church knocking to get in. And who is Christ? He is the Word, not the print on the page. He's the living Word, the Christ, the anointed, see? And so if we can pull that into our life, then he lives his life through us. And that's exactly what we want, because we can't live it. Now, the very fact that America as a nation has rejected the word, American Christian churches, denominational systems, have everyone rejected the word. Yes. Now, of course, for a person who's maybe sitting here who belongs to some denominational church, you say, well, mine hasn't. If you haven't embraced what God did through Malachi 4, Revelation 10, 7, Luke 17, 30, the revealing of that word, then you're not walking in the word. For this day, you're not walking in the light of this hour. So therefore, there is a unveiling that a bride must walk in that age. Now, when a nation rejects the word, puts away the word, then Romans 1 comes into play. And let's look at that, because we're going to see that when we see this going on around us, we know it's a testimony that this nation and this people have rejected God. And we hear all kinds of things going on about different people trying to get government to control what's happening that matches up with the scriptures we're going to read. And they're trying to get it to control through government. The problem is not the government. The problem is the church. And so they're attacking it totally at the wrong place. Romans 1, 21. There's much leading up to it, but we'll just pick it up starting there. Because that when they knew God, our nation, America, did at one time profess to be a Christian nation. Because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. I think that matches America. But became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Now, for those of you who are familiar with political activities, fools is spelled A-C-L-U. Because they're making every move they can to stand against anything godly in America. And then if we wanted to add to the ACLU, we could add the abbreviations of almost every university in the United States. Absolutely anti-God. Verse 23. And change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, to birds, to four-footed beasts, to creeping things. Now, of course, back in those days, it was probably idol worship, but it takes a little different form today. Verse 24, wherefore, meaning because they did these things, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own heart, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who was blessed forever. Amen. Worshiped the creation more than the Creator. They want to kill the babies, but save the whales, save the seals, save the eagles, save the field mice, save the spotted owls. But they want to kill babies. So they've just, all everything has moved from the creation, from God's creation in his image, to the creature of the animal kingdom. For this cause, heaping more attention to the creation than the Creator, for this cause God gave them up unto vile, shameful, dishonorable, disgraceful affections, depraved passion or lusts. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, receiving in themselves the recompense of the error which was meet. So we see that the gay movement, lesbian movement in America is not like those nasty people. No, they are reflecting scripture of a nation that has rejected God. So they are, believe it or not, fulfilling scripture. So they have their role to play in fulfilling scripture. As I've said before, and you've heard me say it, people asked me one time, what do you think about all this homosexual stuff that's going on? What do you think? And I says, I'm glad it's here. They said, what? I said, I'm glad it's here. They said, why? Because I said, this would not be the hour we think it is if they weren't here. They have to be here because the world has to be like Sodom. That's the way the end time setting is. Verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, separation of church and state, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Skip to verse 32. Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. And of course, that's referring back to Leviticus 20, verse 13, where it says, if a man lies with a man like he lies with a woman, he should die. Not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. And of course, when we go into this subject of male-female relationship, it's a Bible question, so there has to be a Bible answer. But the interesting thing of it was, though the Bible had held the answer, it was hidden. And so for all through the ages, it took the opening of the seven seals for a prophet to finally say, now we can know these things because of the opening of the seven seals. And yet, as if you're not familiar with this subject matter, I'm maybe a little vague to you at the moment, but as we get into this, it seems so clear from Scripture. You wonder, how did we miss it all these years? But God hides it in simplicity and then reveals it when it comes time. But of course, in marriage and divorce, everybody's not looking for what God said. They're looking for the loopholes, trying to find a way to make a way for themselves and their condition. But at the sounding of the trumpet of the seventh angel, all the mystery of God should be finished. And of course, we've heard that voice. And so now, and then the prophet says, now that the shuck is gone and the seed has come, he says, God's going to bring that church into a perfection. See, so that's where we are. Now, in the scripture, before I start offending some of the sisters that have never heard these things before, in the scripture, a woman types the church because the church is the bride of Christ. Are we together so far? And so therefore, the woman is a shadow of a spiritual thing. And it so happens that the man foreshadows Christ, who's the husband to the church. So therefore, they both have a role to play laid out in a comparison to Christ and his church. So therefore, if we go back and we talk about Eve fell, the church fell also. Eve was deceived, the church was deceived also. But also Eve, in one sense, deceived Adam, but also in another way, the church has deceived other sons of God. So the two continually run parallel. What the woman, where her problem was, the same problem manifests in a natural form, a spiritual form, excuse me, in the church. So the two run hand in hand. If we can keep our eyes focused not on the female of the human species and not on the male of the human species, but on our role as reflectors of Christ on earth, then we're moving into our position to live out our portion of the word. Are we together now so far? So then Adam was not the one that fell per se. He stepped into Eve's sin so that he could embrace her back to himself and God wouldn't kill her. And so that Adam was foreshadowing the last Adam, which was Christ, who also he who knew no sin became sin in our stead that we might be his righteousness. So we being part of him have salvation. And she, Eve, being part of him was saved from God's wrath. Are we together so far? Now, in the principle of when Adam took his wife to him, that doesn't mean he hugged her and says, oh God, don't take her. What saved her was he put his seed in her. And that was the salvation. What is it in you that ends in your salvation? His seed, Christ's seed in you, see? So those two have to run hand in hand. And so when we get going on these things, you can't help but interweave the subject of sex because the one types the other. Are we together so far? And so in the one typing the other, you have to walk down a path that's hard to talk on from a pulpit, and especially in a mixed congregation, and especially with mixed age levels. You're following me? So some of the things I'll walk on, I'm trying very desperately to walk a razor blade edge for obvious reasons, and for because of a congregation and so on in all ages. And yet I'm trying to get us to see this natural spiritual comparison that God wants us to see because it's so clear in Scripture. Once a prophet opened it up, it became clear. So the woman then typing, having her role to type out as the bride of Christ and as other types, we find that the woman is chosen to depict both the highest and the very lowest. And so when we talk about her as the very lowest, don't feel I'm putting a finger on the person, the woman. We're talking about types. But if the person, the woman, happens to be living that lifestyle, then realize there's a higher place to live than that. So in this high, low, in the Church Age book, on page 215, paragraph 2, it says, let us go back to the beginning. In the original physical creation as we know it today, God made everything in pairs, male and female. There were two chickens, rooster and hen. There were two cattle, the cow and the bull, and right down the line. But when it came to man, there was only one. They were not a pair. And Adam had been made in the image of God. He was the son of God. As the son of God, he could not be tempted and fall. Hear that. That would be impossible, so God took a byproduct of man to cause the fall. Woman never stepped fresh from the hand of God as a true product of God. She was produced from man. And when when God caused her to be brought forth from man, she was vastly different from the other females he had created. She was able to be seduced. No other female in creation can be immoral, but the human female may be touched at almost any time. And that weakness in her allowed Satan to seduce her by way of the serpent and has brought the woman to the very peculiar position before God and his word. She is the type of all things vulgar, foul, and loathsome on the one hand, and on the other hand, she is the type of all things clean, beautiful, and holy as the receptacle of the Spirit and the blessings of God. On the one hand, she is called the whore who is drunk with the wine of her fornications. On the other, she is the bride of Christ. On one hand, she is called Mystery Babylon, the abomination before God. And on the other hand, she is called New Jerusalem, our mother. On the one hand, she is so foul and wicked and lewd that she is summarily cast into the lake of fire as the only fit place for her. And on the other hand, she is exalted to heaven, sharing the very throne of God as the only place befitting such a queen. So there's the beauty of both sides. And so then the word comes out that both women can choose, what do I want to be? Now we're leaving out predestination now. Can choose, what do I want to be? And the male can choose his relationship and who do I want to be related with? What kind of woman or what kind of church? In the invisible union of the bride of Christ, Brother Branham starts running this comparison again between woman and church. And I want to read to you out of that because, especially I want our young people to hear about it, because the woman has a special, special, special role that the man doesn't have that same kind of role. Invisible Union, page 12, paragraph 5. A woman is entrusted with certain characters that she must not defile. A woman is trusted to that. There's not a creature on earth like a woman. There's no female dog, no female of any kind entrusted with the character that a woman is. And a woman was not even in the beginning creation because God knew she would fall, and other females could not commit adultery. She's the only one that can commit adultery. If she'd been made like the original, that would have been discomplimentary to God's great wisdom. See, she was a byproduct of the man, but because she was cast over on that side, she has also been given a sacred charge from God for redemption. She's got characters that she must not defile. If she would mar them, she's defiled for a lifetime. No matter how much she's forgiven, she can't be justified. I'll strike that in just a little bit. Got a scripture on that in a few minutes. She can be forgiven for her defilement, but she cannot be justified in this life. It's always with her. Now notice, she's been given this, and she may be forgiven, but not justified. Now he goes on and explains, but let me pause just a minute. Justification is the act of God placing you in a position that means it's just as if you never did it. If a woman should lose her virtue outside of marriage, God can forgive her for that. She can confess it to a potential husband and he can forgive her and still receive her as a wife. But she can never be justified, meaning she can never be as if she never did it, because once her virginity is lost, it's lost. It can't go back again. So she can never be as if she never did it. You say, well, where's the penalty for that? Well, the most easiest one is that a minister is to marry a virgin. And since that woman can never be justified as if she never did it, then she could never marry a minister because she's been defiled in her body. And so therefore, a minister must marry a virgin because it types the virgin bride of Christ. And the minister handles the word, and it is the word that creates the Christ, the bride Christ. Her body is given to her as a sacred trust from God. No female dog, no bird, no other animal, no other creature like that. She's the only one. The reason it's so sacred, she is to bring forth life into the earth. Her body is a bedding ground for life. Therefore, that's the reason she's given this sacred trust. Now, here's where you may disagree, many of you theologians, that's what defiled the whole human race, that adultery at the beginning. Her bedding ground was marred. She brought forth these twins, Cain and Abel, one act, two children, search the scripture. Now, of course, we know in this church what the original sin was. Satan used the serpent, which was not a snake yet. He was cursed into that. He was an upright being, so close to man that he could talk to man. We see that in the Bible. So close that his seed could take in a human female. And so therefore Satan used this animal to create vicariously a son, Cain, in whom he could dwell, and also in whom was a polluted bloodline because a woman had mated with an animal. Yeah. So therefore, Satan could use that bloodline to accomplish what he wanted to do. Later, it's a whole mixed difference, not bloodline anymore, but it starts that way. And that's why Jesus had to be virgin-born to bypass the original sin. That's why he had in him the very blood of God to bring back the life that's in the blood to a people who were living under with a hybrid blood in their system. Are we together so far? All right. Now, in that where he says her bedding ground was marred, because we understand that the seed comes from the man, we have a tendency to think that whatever the woman is, if the man puts the seed in there, then that's the life that'll come forth. But on the one hand, there's the little other side of genes, chromosomes that come both from the woman and from the man. So therefore, you watch children, and some of them look like mama, some of them look like daddy. Though they have not 1 ounce of mama's blood in them, they've got some of her chromosomes. Are we staying together now so far? Now, in looking at that, in reading about this subject of telegony, which I'll touch on that again in a moment. We brought it up only one time in the past. In touching on the subject of telegony and reading in there, I read a doctor's report. He said, it is true that there is not 1 ounce of the mother's blood in that child. He said, however, in twins, they share each other's blood. So therefore, when Satan did what he did, and Cain and Abel's were twins in the same womb, then there was a defilement that carries right over. So it isn't like Abel was absolutely perfect. No, he was already had a problem. One, because it was sex birth. Two, the bedding ground was already defiled. Now, if you can, I'm not going to take the time to explain, but if you can just let your mind jump to the church and what seed has been put in her and what's happening to these twins that are coming out being birthed. That's why we have to feed on a pure word to get a hold of a pure blood. Are we together? Because only the pure word can bring you to the pure blood, no longer hybrid and mixed by what's been carrying through the ages. Quoting Brother Branham, he says, only the blood of Jesus Christ can breed you back again. Otherwise, there's a pollution carryover. Now, in telegony, for many people are always hesitant to raise their hand, but please raise your hand. How many are not familiar with the term telegony? Oh, my. Okay. All right. When I was on one of my trips over in Russia, the brothers gave me this clipping out of a newspaper that they had translated out of a Russian newspaper. And it was on the subject of telegony, which later when I got back home, I looked it up on the computer, and sure enough, there was the word and some information on it. Now, telegony is a natural phenomena, but it has tremendous spiritual implications. If your mind works that way, you'll be able to run the two side by side. Now, the picture out of the Moscow newspaper shows a man standing with a bouquet of flowers in his hand, looking into a hospital window, and getting ready to bring flowers to his wife. And there's a little baby on the other side of the window. He's a white man, and there's a black baby, and he's scratching his head. What's going on here? And so now listen. It says, watch out, girls. Very often, the first man who becomes your casual partner may lay the gene pool of your posterity to come. Catch that. During one of our TV programs, a young woman shared her misfortune. She married an African when she was a university student and gave birth to a Negro child. Then they got divorced, and several years passed, and the woman, fortunately enough, met a worthy man, quote, quote, and a Russian guy, and it's hard to imagine the bewilderment which both she and all her relatives experienced when the baby that came into the world in the remarriage and his elder black-skinned little brother were as alike as two peas in a pod. What could the husband think of her? His darling has a pathological passion for Negroes? Well, it's not true, since the wife didn't even think of having any love affairs away from home. Mysticism, treacherous tricks of fortune. In any case, are these the wonders science can't explain? In fact, there is neither mysticism nor wonders about it. It is a question of the effect called telegony, which was discovered in the 19th century in the course of experiments on crossbreeding of a zebra with the horse breeders. The horse breeders were lost in daydreams to rear an outstanding breed. However, everything came to nothing. The experiments were recognized as unsuccessful, and they were stopped and forgotten. And all of a sudden, the mares, which were impregnated by the zebra bucks several years before, began giving birth to striped foals. Furthermore, the fathers of the foals were thoroughbred stallions. This is why this miraculous phenomena was called telegony. The etymology of the word is as follows: tele, action at a distance, and gone, birth, a remote birth. Although it seems to be a piece of nonsense, such things do happen quite frequently. Dog breeders can point to the following fact: if a pedigree lady dog gets mixed up with a pooch, just for once, she will never have a thoroughbred posterity. Besides, Felix Le Dantec, a French biologist who thoroughly studied this phenomena, came to a conclusion the effect of the telegony applies to people too, even as much more distinctly expressed form than it does an animal. The scientists considered the cases where the bridegroom was not the first man of his bride. They were both healthy and figured on having children of the same sound constitution, but the children were born sick. Of course, you may find as a reason for this that you, whatever reason for this you like, in particular bad hereditary. However, the genotype of the immediate parent and their ancestors sometimes has nothing to do with it. The child bears a heavy load of diseases belonging to the man of whose existence one of the parents doesn't even suspect, while the other forgot it a long ago and doesn't recall it. To the point, here in Russia, the people recommended the remote birth after the International Youth Festival in Moscow in 1957. However, they remembered it not in 9 months when black-skinned babies were born one by one in the capital, but much later, that is, in a few years' time, the discouraged mommies had to confess that they had lost their virginity during the very festival nights with a visitor from Africa. Fortunately, they didn't get caught at that time. Now they got married, everything is decent and decorous, and the husband is white, and then where has this Negro baby come from? Even those among science who don't accept telogeny have to think about such facts and assume that the genetic features of a baby to come are formed not only by his or her physical father, but also by the man who once deflowered the future mother. Taking into consideration that girls' first affair pretty often occurs during youth parties whose participants are frequently under the influence of alcohol or drugs, one can draw conclusions accordingly. And if in a few years' time, all of a sudden, a baby with a distinctly expressed disease, which is usually caused by a serious alcoholic heredity, is born to an abstinent and healthy newly married couple, then the probability that this heredity was once laid by a drunk classmate, her first love, is highly plausible. Knowing nothing about telogeny, our ancestors called the girls who didn't keep virginity for their bridegrooms corrupt. A man wasn't encouraged to marry these ones. Nowadays, in America, many men mention virginity of their possible bride in marital announcements as the indispensable condition for creating a family, worried about the health and of the nation. Excuse me, the administration of Bill Clinton was allocating $50 million a year for the budget of the country to propagandize in the schools chastity and the abstinence from sexual activity before entering into lawful matrimony. As for the present president, one of his first steps was issuing the decree to stop appropriating, so on and so on. And so then he goes on into it. But you catch the principle of telogeny. Once that woman has that first affair, there is something from that one she has a mate with that enters her own gene pool, and that can pop up at any time down the road. So therefore, when Brother Branham says her bedding ground was defiled, it isn't just a simple one-time defilement, and then if pure seed comes, a pure child comes. It doesn't work that way. It could be purely of that daddy, or it could be something reflected from the gene pool back. So therefore, to me, that doubly emphasizes, one, keep your doctrine pure. That's your seed. Don't mess up your spiritual gene pool. Two, sisters, keep it straight. Keep it straight. Save yourself for your husband. Now back to the invisible union. Notice, we find that her body is a bedding ground, and therefore it's a sacred trust not to defile that. Now, I'm speaking now, bringing this to an illustration to show you where the church stands. I'm not speaking of you women, whatever you are, that's between you and God and your you men, but I'm speaking of Christ and the church. Now, she is given to bring forth life that only God himself can give. Her husband might be the germ bearer, but God has to produce the life. That's right. Any life has to come from God. It's perverted, that's what makes it sinful, but life has to come from God. He's the author of life. Now I'm speaking, keep the church in mind while I'm speaking of the natural woman here. And then he goes into Romans 7, how the woman can't marry until her first husband is dead. It says she has a sacred trust of virtue committed to her by her Lord, a certain virtue that nothing else holds but a woman, that's right, that's committed to her by God. She must not defile that virtue. Even if she does something wrong, she must confess that to her husband before he takes her and make it right. just the same as the church that was married to the law has to come also before Christ, before the second marriage, she has to confess that. If she doesn't and she lives with her husband 10 years and then confesses it, he has a right to put her away and marry another woman. That's scripture. Fornication is unclean living. Joseph, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Now, so he says, notice, she was espoused, and God says, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife. When you are engaged to her, as far as God is concerned, you're married to her. Now, she has a sacred trust of virtue that's been given to her, trusted to her by the Lord. God gave her that virtue. Just as in the Garden of Eden, she can say yes, she can say no. And then he says, look at the womanhood. Her womanhood I'm speaking of here is her conduct, her character around men. Looking on these movie screens and seeing these movie stars hugging and kissing and slopping over these women, he says a woman that does that is of a bad character. She might be virtuous otherwise. See, but in her heart, those sex glands are in the lips. A man kisses a woman, he's actually potentially committed adultery. Sex glands are in the woman's lips, in the man's lips. He could kiss her hand, it wouldn't mix glands. But sex glands are in the lips. So you see all this Hollywood today slopping around, and our little girls looking at, no wonder our morals are rotten, decayed, filthy, because it's put before the children. But it has to be that way for the last days. Now, keep the church in mind. She's kissing and slopping and mixing around and everything else but the word. Let the devil, education, scientific searches and so forth, when the whole system of civilization is Antichrist, and then this sacred virtue, she has to, there's on and on and on, invisible union, starting on page 15. You can read it for yourself if you want to. But it shows how that the woman then, who displays herself in a certain way to attract the male, is like the church who builds the big, big building and the big this to attract. He says, not attracting with the proper thing. He said, the true church is attracted to the character of the word. And the true Christian boy is not attracted to the pretty, pretty, sexy, sexy, but attracted to the character. As Brother Branham said, if you find a woman with character, he says, that's the one. And he said, if she's pretty, that's just a bonus. So you don't look at the pretty as number one. You look at the character as number one. And if she's pretty, that's a bonus. So we go into this contrast now of the church and Christ, the church and woman. And I'm gonna go ahead and stop. It's already 12:15. And we'll stop on that. And I want to pick it up on that. And I want to continue on because I want the sisters to see their beautiful role, really, in representing the true bride of Christ church. And so their role, subject to their head, like the church is subject to Christ. And what a reflection they have, the greatest testimony, their own life, a reflection. And then also to keep impressing our young teenagers what a role they have and what a responsibility they have with the virtues that's been given them. And in here, Brother Branham goes on to say, he says, now some of the women, they're beautiful, he says, but for most women, he says, their beauty is a curse because they find they can use their beauty to get what they want. And he said it becomes a curse. So a woman that happens to be pretty, just like a man that happens to be handsome, he still wants to develop the character, not the beauty, not the handsomeness. Same with the church. It's not the beauty of the church, it's the character of the church. Amen. I'm going to stop on that. Didn't get anywhere near where I wanted to. I've got overhead slides, and we were going to use overhead slides and video projector both today to go back and forth. I couldn't figure out how to do it on the video projector, so I told Franco, I'm going to have to use both, but I'll just have to let it go, and we'll pick it up on the next service. Let's have a word of prayer. And Jeff, you can come on up. Musicians, you can come on up. Lord Jesus, we love you so much, and Lord, our lives are committed to you. And Lord, just the part that was given out this morning, I pray that it'll just continue to guide our thinking, to mold our character into the very character, the very image of Christ. And God, we just want to be all that you want us to be. So Lord, continue to speak to us, continue to deal with us, and it's for your glory, as she, the bride of Christ, is your glory manifested on earth. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.